Psalm 119, verse 37 for our text. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. We have been looking at the psalm. We have been taken up with David's musings upon God's word, his prayers and sayings around the word of God. And we've now reached this section, and we have chosen this to be our text tonight. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Here is, in this section, and this verse, is a prayer of David. And we would remind ourselves again, this is a prayer of a regenerated individual. This is a prayer of a saint. This is the prayer of one who is walking with God. And we would notice, really, there's two things in this prayer for us. He is asking two things. He is asking for mortification. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. He wants to put to death something that's real to him. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. And he's also asking for vivification, that is, to bring to life something. Quicken thou me in thy way. And as we seek to introduce this subject to ourselves tonight, David has identified a problem. A spiritual man, a believer, he has identified something that's lacking. He's not saying, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity for nothing. He knows something of this. This man knows something of looking at things that are, in some sense, irrelevant. Some things that will not do him good in the spiritual life. He knows he is looking at things and considering things, and his eyes are on certain things that will not improve his spiritual life and will not improve his communion and his fellowship with the Lord God, his Saviour. And he is acknowledging that he needs to be proactive in this battle against this problem that he's having. Otherwise, he will not know and enjoy the fellowship and the communion that he should do as a believer. And I'm quite sure that if we examine ourselves in the quietness of a late night, for instance, we might be able to sympathize with this plea, with this prayer. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. What has taken up our thoughts? What has taken up our affections? What have we been looking at? What has been occupying our time? David realized there was a problem. He acknowledges here that surely he was beholding vanity. Vanity. How can we describe what vanity is? Someone has said, says of this, what is meant is sinful, carnal, and worldly things, worldly pleasures, worldly honour, worldly profits. All these are called vanity. And when I say prophets, I don't mean in the sense a prophet prophesying, but worldly profits in the sense of gain. And that's a good description of vanity. And if we agree with that description of sinful, carnal, and worldly things, worldly pleasures, worldly honour, and worldly profits, if we agree with that description of vanity, we want to ask ourselves, why is it so that we should turn our eyes away from these things, from beholding vanity? Well, the reason is quite simple, crystal clear. These things have no solid happiness in themselves. It is impossible if we delight ourselves and behold these things that we will find happiness, that we will find any kind of satisfaction, because these things come and they go and they ultimately fade and perish. There is nothing lasting in these things whatsoever. And that is why David is praying, and of course, since it's been recorded for us here in the Word of God, it is for our instruction and for our learning that we should turn our eyes from beholding vanity. We could well argue that this is very apt and very appropriate for this time of year. We are surrounded by things that are demanding our attention, and we have to discern, we have to discriminate, and we have to make sure that our eyes, our affections, are not taking up beholding vanities. We sang part of Psalm 19 at the beginning, talking about God's creation. You know, there is things that we are to behold. There are things that we are to look at. There are things that are worthy of our attention and of our examination. We are to look at the world. We are to see creation. We are to look at the sun and the moon and the stars. And we are to be ones who are to be into these things, not in order that we might simply fill our heads with knowledge and attain wisdom, but ultimately that we might see in these things the handiwork of our great God. You see, what he's saying here is, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. He's not saying to turn our eyes away and not to look at anything at all. That's not what he's saying. We are to look at this world. We are to look at this glorious creation. No, we're not meant to fall in love with the creation. No. Instead, as we look at the creation in all its aspects, everything about it, look at man himself, study man. What do we see? We see the wonderful works of God. This is something that is worthy of us to behold. What he's telling us here is, and asking the Lord to take away from him, this propensity that he has to look at vanity. Last week we noticed in verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. And we noticed amongst many things that here David is acknowledging, even as a spiritual man, even as a believer, he finds his soul gravitates towards the sinful things of life. He is saying in many respects exactly the same here. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Let my eyes be used to examine the handiworks of God, that I might see God's work in all of these things, and that we might marvel in our Creator, and that we might rejoice in his wonderful perfections and attributes. Because the Bible, as you know, in Romans chapter 1, will tell us that the natural man, an unbeliever, but yet the natural man is without excuse. He is without excuse to the extent that he knows God exists. We don't have to demonstrate it to him. He knows that. Creation cries out, and he knows it because God has revealed himself to him in creation, and God has revealed himself in him in his conscience. And therefore, we don't have to argue with the unbeliever about the existence of God. He knows it. His problem is he doesn't live up or does not accept the revelation that he has and that he knows. He seeks to suppress it and not to live up to the light of it. And this is what we should do when we look at God's creation. it should cause us to marvel and to glorify our God. And it should cause us to adore him and worship him, that one who has made all these things, as was prayed tonight, brought them all into being at a word and at a command, out of nothing. That's the kind of things that we are to behold, not vanity, not the things of this world. Again, that's one reason why we read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and following. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And this is what John is teaching and telling his readers, not to love the world. He's not talking about the creation. He's talking about what motivates and what drives the world system, which is totally against God. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let us ask ourselves, do we love the world? Do we love its desires? Do we love its motives? Do we love the way that it drives? Do we love these things? If that is true of us, friends, this is what the Bible says concerning us. The love of the Father is not in him. These are sobering thoughts. Well, David knew something of this, something of it. Being regenerated, yet he found that in some sense, on occasions, he was looking at vanity. He was not looking at things through the, we might say, the eyesight of God. He was not looking and viewing things as he should. And therefore he asks that the Lord would turn away his eyes from beholding a vanity. Some would say, well, they would agree maybe with David's prayer or the first part of his prayer, but they would say, there's not really a problem in just looking. There's not really a problem in just looking. We can surely look at something and there's no real problem. But David would say, no. He wants to turn his eyes away from beholding vanity. He doesn't want to look at anything like that at all. And therefore it is important that we do not even consider and look at these things. Let me give you one or two examples to highlight what I mean. We could go back to our first parent. We could go back to Eve. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, well, you know what happened. She took the food. She ate it. She saw it. That's when she sinned first. She saw it. And then she followed on. The action followed on. Lot's wife. They were expressly told not to look back. What do we find? His wife looked back from behind him. He was ahead of her. She was running. She turns back. She looks. That was it. We know what happened. She turned into a pillar of salt. The book of Genesis provides other examples of people who have looked and fell as a result. Shechem. Shechem was not one of the covenant people, but he looked upon Dinah, he lusted after her. It says Shechem saw her, that's Dinah. He took her and lay with her and defiled her. His eye saw, beholding vanity. Sin followed. Terrible consequences followed then. Shechem and all the city of Shechem was destroyed because of what Shechem had done. Jacob's sons slaughtered them. Potiphar's wife, she looked. It says concerning her, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Just a look. That's all it was. Achan. You will be familiar with a story from Joshua. Achan. They had just come out, or they had just entered into the promised land. Achan, when he was out fighting, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment. And the rest, of course, is history. He saw it. He coveted it. He took it. He hid it. And as a result, Israel lost the initial battle. And many people lost their lives because he saw, he took, he coveted, he wanted, he looked at vanity. He beheld something that was vain. It was forbidden. He disobeyed the Lord. Samson, that great man, that man of faith. Yes, the book of Hebrews reminds us that he was a man of faith, yet then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. His eyes beheld vanity and he fell. But we would notice here that this was David who wrote this. And maybe he was writing from real personal experience. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. You will remember the incident with Bathsheba. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon, beholding vanity, looking at something that was forbidden. And of course we know the terrible, terrible outcome. This sin affected David. He committed murder. Terrible things happened to his family. And therefore, maybe this is from bitter personal experience. Here we have the psalmist, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Oh, that I would not look upon things that are forbidden, that I would not look upon things that are sinful. I recognize this is part of my fallen nature. I'm not making excuses for it, but he's crying out to the living God that he might help him, that he might know this turning away from looking at vanity. Friends, this is surely a prayer that we can all pray. At this time of the year, are we not surrounded with things that are grabbing for our attention? Vanity is all over this time of the year. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Well, maybe enough of this negative. We want to ask ourselves then a positive question. What will most effectively turn mine eyes away from vanity? David is asking, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. What can he do? Friends, we have the answer. We have the answer. The answer is quite clear. It may not be easy, but it's clear. It's not seclusion. It's not running away and hiding. It's not going into some monastery or nunnery, because we know, friends, that when we go into somewhere like that, we bring all our problems with us. They don't eradicate themselves. The problem lies within our hearts. And therefore, seclusion will not help us. And it will not help us to turn away from any lawful connection that we might have with the world. We are to be in the world. We are to be a light that is set upon a hill, or a city that's set upon a hill. We are to live out our Christian lives in the normal, rub-of-the-mill life that we find ourselves in. We are not to be remote and detached. That's not what's required of us. That will not help us. What then? Well, we could certainly take a counsel and exhortation from Job. Job, in chapter 31, verse 1, he says this: I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? We don't really need to open that up. It's quite self-explanatory. But Job was a serious individual. And he made a covenant with himself that he was not going to look at anyone else. He was not. He was not going to fall into that trap. And of course, we can open up and expand that covenant. And we might say to ourselves, we are not going to be taken up and to be engrossed in the things of this world. We are not to be taken up and consumed with vanity of this world, the things that are forbidden to us. Make a covenant. Be serious. This is a serious matter. But the real answer to this predicament is to have our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the answer. Friends, we talk about the Lord Jesus. We look at his work. No, we look at his person above all things. We talk about what he has done. We go to the cross. We preach about the cross. We are in many ways, or we should be, like the Apostle Paul, one who is determined to do nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is one who preached Christ, not just Christ, but Christ and him crucified. And this is really to be what is to occupy our affections, our thoughts, what Jesus Christ is and what he has done for his people. If we could only grasp to an ever greater level than we have already grasped the love of Christ towards his people, this would indeed fill our hearts with wonder and with amazement. Who are we that the Lord Jesus Christ should love us? And who are we, and who is his people, that the Lord Jesus Christ should show the full extent of his love? Not hide it, not just utter it, but demonstrate it. Not just in his coming, in his humiliation, in his condescension, things that are glorious, yes. But when we go to Calvary, or even before we go to Calvary, when we go to Gethsemane, when we see him there on his face, on his knees, and sweating great drops of blood as he was being offered up, or about to be offered up, or as we might say, when the full implications of what was before him became aware to him, if we would grasp even a fraction of that, we would be taken up with Christ. Our thoughts would not look upon the things of the world, or the things of this passing world, or the things that engross the worldling should never engross the Son of God, the children of God. We have higher and greater things to engross our minds in. Is he not the pearl of great price? What is jewelry? Some people get all emotional and taken up with precious jewels and stones. Oh, they have their place, certainly. But what are they in comparison to the pearl of great price? Will we not give everything to have him? Is he not the altogether lovely one? Is he not morally perfect in all his attributes and perfections? Is he not everything to us, to the Christian? Many people are taken up with beauty. And of course, beauty is something that God gives to certain people. But beauty is passing. One who is beautiful in form and figure and face for maybe a few years, they soon become old and they soon decay and all their beauty shall fade away. But that's not the way with the Saviour. He is the altogether lovely one, and he always will be. Nothing can change. And if we find that we are not engrossed in Christ as we should be, we will find that our affections and our thoughts are taken up with vain things more and more. And which of us cannot honestly, truthfully hold up our hands and say, we are just like David on many occasions, and we need to turn away our eyes from beholding vanity. Well, David recognizes the problem, but blessed be God, he also recognizes the solution. Quicken thou me in thy way. He has spiritual life, but he wants that spiritual grace. He wants that spiritual life to be enlivened, to be invigorated again. He wants, we might say, for ourselves anyway, he wants to fall in love with the Saviour yet again. And he acknowledges this is something that God must do. Quicken thou me. Quicken thou me. Stimulate these graces that are in my heart, that they might become more lively. That as God mortifies his eyes from beholding vanity, he is quickened that he might look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, this is something that surely we can adopt. We can align ourselves with this. We can pray this. This is not beyond us. David is not confusing us. There's nothing unclear about this. Turn away from looking at vanity. Turn and look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would truly appreciate him more and more. And as each day passes, he might become more precious, more real to us. I should have given you the title at the beginning. The title for our meditation is Using Our Eyes. We do use our eyes, but we are to use them profitably. And we are to fix them on Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.